Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Trying to wake up. Feel a little under the weather, so I apologize for that. I'm going to give all my energy that I have in the next 2 hours, and I'm going to go home and just flop. Does that sound good? All right, so if you have your Bibles, would you open with me? We're going to be in Acts 3 this morning. We are back in our series, Unashamed, a call to speak the gospel with courage. I'm excited. I love Advent. I love the season. Tis the season to be jolly. I love Christmas. I love all of it. But I love going just back into the Word and back into the series. So I'm just really excited. For this moment. But we're going to be going just through the first 10 verses in chapter 3, and I'm going to kind of weave in and out and doing it a little bit different today. So we're just going to start, and throughout my sermon, it'll just hit each verse. Join me for the ride. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for you. We pray that you would just guide us this morning through your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear your voice and your words. We pray for everyone during this weather, that they would travel safely, that they'd be safe. And Lord, we just pray that everyone would also travel safely home after service. But we thank you for this morning, and we praise you and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. So most of us, I would say, expect God to work in the big moments, right? We expect to see God in those places, the dramatic ones, the loud ones. I mean, there's a reason why they have youth revivals. There's a reason why they have, you know, the summer camps and stuff, and it's usually the big, exciting event. They have church events. They have churches that are doing that pretty much every single Sunday. But we expect God. We feel that God is going to work in those big moments, the exciting ones, the loud ones, and packed rooms, emotionally pushed experiences. But one of the first things that we see in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 3, is that God teaches us that God often does his most powerful work through very ordinary faithfulness, through living your life obediently to him. A few weeks ago, before we closed this series, I remember mentioning that, you know, what next? What happens after? The day after the revival, the day after the excitement. How do we continue? What now? How do we move on? Like, how does it feel? And we're getting into that today, that we see that Acts 3 does not begin with a sermon or an event or even a miracle. It's going to be a miracle, but it begins with two men simply walking to pray. They are going to church, and that's what they're doing. And why we need to see and understand why this matters, because we remember, quick recap, Acts 1 showed us the disciples waiting. Jesus ascends, the Spirit is promised, and they are told to stay until God moves. Acts 2 shows us the Spirit arrives, the gospel is being proclaimed, and about 3,000 people come to faith. And that moment mirrors Mount Sinai when the law was given. And 3,000 people died when the law was given on Mount Sinai. After Mount Sinai, 3,000 died because of rebellion. And here, when grace is proclaimed, about 3,000 are saved. And Acts 3 shows us what happens and what life looks like the day after the revival, the loud noise, the excitement, when things quiet down, and the obedience becomes just our daily rhythm and our daily life. This chapter records the first miracle being performed by the apostles. And scripture's clear throughout Scripture about what a miracle is. It's not a coincidence. It's not just good timing. Okay? It is a work of God that reveals his authority and confirms the message of Jesus Christ. And that's why throughout Acts, as we continue progressing throughout Acts, we never see a miracle standing alone. They always draw attention to the name of Christ, not the people involved. Acts 3 establishes this pattern from the very beginning, showing us that God uses ordinary obedience to point people to the risen Messiah. Amen? And what makes this moment so, in a way, striking is that it also doesn't happen inside the temple. It happens on the way to it, where two believers are walking and living faithfully, and they're going about their normal daily rhythm, and God chooses to use them in an ordinary moment along the way. So if God's presence goes where he goes, then the issue isn't God's willingness. The issue is our obedience to follow God's will. Okay? So we see this in Acts 3. Two men walking, available to God. Remember, does anyone remember our prayer last week? Lord, make me available. We see two men available to God, walking faithfully, and God chooses to work through them in this moment. So as we step into Acts 3, let's remember that prayer that we had last week. Lord, make me available. I'm going to try to weave those four words in to the rest of this year. Lord, make me available. Let's be available for the Lord to use us for his glory, for his will, and let's just be obedient. And in those ordinary things in our life, when we walk to the grocery store, when we walk to this church, we don't walk to the church, when we walk from the car to the church, but when we are living ordinary life, we want to pray, Lord, make me available for you. So starting in Acts 3, chapter 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So first we see this. We see that Peter and John are simply walking to church. And I also want to point out that it doesn't seem at this moment that they are conflicted to going to the Jewish temple to worship. Okay? So in the early years, followers of Jesus were still understood to be a part of Judaism, all right? And the separation between Judaism and Christianity happened gradually as the gospel spread and opposition increased, which is something we're going to see going through Acts 4 through 7 and continuing on with arrests. There's threats. There's even the eventually Stephen's martyrdom. Okay, but in Acts 3, the separation hasn't fully taken place. And Peter and John understood that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who fulfilled Scripture. So there's no reason for them to stop worshiping in the temple. They went back to normal daily life. It's not that we met Jesus, we don't have to go to church anymore. They still knew. They went. And Peter, so they're going at the time of prayer. So in Judaism, faithful Jews prayed 3 times a day. Okay? I've been studying this because you guys know I'm bad with words. I think you've learned this by now. But in the morning, they prayed Shacharit. Okay? In the afternoon, they prayed Mincha. And in the evening, they prayed Ma'ariv. So Acts 3 is taking place during the afternoon prayer, which is around 3 o'clock. Says that right in the Bible. Okay, that's where I got it from. But so they are in this prayer time, and Peter and John are still honoring this daily rhythm of worship while also knowing that God dwells within them through the Holy Spirit. And as they are walking to the temple, they encounter a man who was lame from birth, who was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So the gate called Beautiful, the beautiful gate is called Beautiful. and this man is lame from birth. So let's take that for a minute before we get further in. Lame from birth, okay? It's important because he has never known the sensation of walking. Make sense? He has never walked. He has been carried everywhere. He's been lame since birth. He has never had the sensation of walking, standing, moving around with his legs. Okay? So today, in medical terms, the condition is most commonly known as muscle atrophy. Okay? Right? Okay. Had to ask the nurse. Right? So muscle atrophy, but more specifically in this actual scenario, it's from birth over a prolonged period of time. So it's actually called disuse atrophy, okay, which is the muscles never became strong because they were never used. Not like this lame man had the muscle mass and then was in bed for a time and then lost it. He never gained it. Make sense? He never did that. And we also see when we go to Acts 4, just a little forward thing, that this man was over 40 years old. Okay, so that just kind of sets this tone where this man has not only had known the inability to walk and not move on his own, and he's placed in front of the temple to beg every single day. And he doesn't seem to be looking for healing because he's been there every day. It's his daily rhythm now. He is instead needs what he needs to get through today and tomorrow, because it says that they carried him every day to the temple. So he begs for what he needs for the day. And then he's like, all right, here's what I got today. I begged all day. Maybe I'll go get some dinner. I don't know. It doesn't say, but you can assume. And then he's going to come back and do it all over again tomorrow. That is his daily rhythm. And this all this man is known. That is his life. So naturally, as we continue reading, he says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. That's his normal rhythm. I'm going to ask them for money. I'm going to beg. I can't walk. I can't do anything. I can't live for myself. I need someone to give me money so I can go buy food, so I can go buy necessities, so I can do what I need to do. Okay? So he is there. And he saw John and Peter walking, and he says, please give me money. And he asked them, but why the temple gate? Why? Foot traffic, right? Popular? So just like today, people who beg has put themselves in positions where others pass by. It would make no sense if it was a dark alley corner somewhere. And then you go, I'm going to go beg there, where you see nobody. It's like, what's the point, right? So they did it where others would pass by. And they knew faithful Jews will come to the temple daily, especially during the set times of prayer. So three times a day, going to pray. Steady crowds coming and going. But I also want to imagine this context. We're going to paint a couple pictures today, all right? So we have the lame man begging. Now imagine today, imagine someone sitting right outside on those benches. Every single day, every Sunday, week after week, day after day for me when I come in, but week after week, right? And as we come into worship, there they are. Would you notice them? Of course, right? Because they're placing themselves in a position to be seen. And it would be hard to pretend that they weren't there. It would be hard to pretend that it's like blinders on, keep walking. We don't have a big enough church to pretend that nobody's here. We can see somebody on any portion of our property, okay? But for many people, being on their way to worship would actually increase their sense of responsibility to help. Right? We can relate to that, right? If somebody's sitting right here as we walk in and is asking for us, I'm going to be more inclined to help that person versus if I saw them anywhere else. It's just natural. But this is much closer to how this worked in the first century, that they would place themselves in these positions. And in Jewish teaching, giving to the poor was more about faithfulness to God. It was being faithful to God, and this was called almsgiving. Okay, and almsgiving is not just charity or generosity. What it is an intentional act of mercy towards the poor as an expression of faithfulness to God. And that's why in Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, not if you give. He's saying when you give. Because he's not introducing a new idea. He's addressing a practice that everyone is expected to participate in. So giving to the poor, helping out the needy, was worship itself toward God. So when this man sits at the temple gate, he is not hoping someone might feel generous. He knows people will feel generous. And he's positioning himself where faithful obedience normally took place. Because people were already thinking about God. They were already preparing to worship. How many of us pray on the way to church? Lord, please give me the peace. Today's been one of those days, right? So they are already preparing to worship. They're like, okay, I'm going to church. All right? So they're already expected to care for those in need. So what we might feel as uncomfortable at times or easy to avoid because of our culture and how things have been was considered a normal expression of faith for John and Peter. It was a normal part of their day. So what does Peter do? In verse 4, Peter looks straight at him. Straight at him. When he saw John and Peter about to enter, the lame man asked for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They both gave their full attention to this man. And then Peter said, look at us. It even has an exclamation, look at us. Not a period. He's like, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. This man is begging. He asks them for money. He's like, will you please give me money? And he's looking at them, and John and Peter say, look at us. He's like, okay. Expecting money. But now Peter immediately engages with this man, which I also find pretty important to point out. Because normally we think of beggars in a time like today, right? It's our culture, it's our life. We can read about it, but we see it in our own life. We think of rolling up the window. How many of us think of when we see somebody on the side of the road with a sign, we're like, all right, they're about 50 feet away. Time to roll the window up. Time to look straight and focus on the road. 10 and 2. Admit it, we do it. Okay? We avoid eye contact, etc. Whatever we do, there's this time like we're just like, ah. But Peter, instead of ignoring this man, which we may feel is like our normal typical reaction now, Peter gets this man's attention. He seeks him out. He's in the interaction. He is not avoiding him. And if we look back at Proverbs 3, great chapter, by the way, if you guys want to read it, I encourage you all to read it. Okay, but Proverbs 3 is about learning to trust God in our life or trust God and live wisely throughout our day, every day. So it shows what a life shaped by faith looks like in practical and visible ways. And most commonly, people will quote Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Right? I'm going to encourage you, say it with me, because most of us know it, or some of us know it, but Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your path straight. Okay, we had Sunday school. Great. Okay? Amen. But how many of us have gone further down from that verse? Okay, in Proverbs 3, verse 27, it says, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to act. We want to go back to Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, don't we? So when we can see Peter approaching this man, it is because he indeed has the ability to act. He has the ability to help this man. So this man gave him the attention, expecting to get something from them. And because this man probably thinks that Peter is going to give him some coins, but in verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Amen. So Peter says he doesn't have silver or gold. Remember, the apostles, they did not have a lot of possessions. Jesus even told them to leave everything. Take only what you need. Take and trust in what you will get to where you're going. Okay, they didn't have everything. They went place to place with very little, expecting and understanding that hospitality would be given through others for the places that they would go, shelter, food. But physically in their possession, they had very little. But Peter gives this man something far better than what the man was even asking for. This man asked for coins because coins would help him survive the day. And that man lived day to day. But Peter gave him something far greater. He gave him healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Money would have kept him at the gate. But healing changed his future. So what Peter gives him isn't temporary relief, but it's lasting restoration through Jesus Christ. And that's often how God works. We ask for what will get us through the day. Lord, help me today. Help me get through this situation. We ask for what will get us through the day. But God meets us with what will transform us throughout the rest of our entire life. So Peter says, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And we also see Peter having this faith. In this instance, he's looking at a man, remember, who has been unable to walk since birth. Unable to walk. And in verse 7, it says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. So Peter's not only acting on the understanding of that the Holy Spirit is with him and guiding him. Peter has faith in God that this man will be healed through the working of the Holy Spirit. So much so. Because he is being obedient to the Holy Spirit. He is listening to the Holy Spirit. He's like, okay, I'm being told to walk here. I'm doing this. He is being so obedient that he reaches out to this man to help him and says, and he helped him up. Someone who has not walked his entire life, Peter is obedient to pull him up. And that action shows faith. But it doesn't mean that Peter controlled the outcome. Okay, Peter does not say, I choose to heal you. Peter does not say, my faith guarantees this outcome. But he does act in obedience, being led by the Holy Spirit, trusting God to do what God wills to do in the situation. So the power is clearly from God. And the authority is clearly in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So he acts in obedience. But the results are clearly God's work, not Peter's. But when Peter reaches man this out and pulls this man up, he's acting in faith, but he's not acting in control. Healing happens here because God willed it in the moment. And that does not mean that every prayer or every situation is going to have the same outcome. Because faith is not demanding a specific outcome from God. Faith is trusting God with whatever he chooses in his will to do. If it doesn't happen, I trust you, Lord, for whatever that situation is. I trust you, Lord. As we pray boldly, we walk in obedience, and we leave the results in God's hands. Okay, I have a little bit of time today, so I'm going to tangent off. I didn't know if I was going to throw this in here, and I actually took it out. But think about the faith. Well, now that I said that, I lost it. I walked away from my thought. Where is it? I can't get it. So faith is not demanding a specific outcome from God. Faith is trusting in him with whatever he chooses. So we pray boldly, we walk in obedience, and we leave the results in God's hands. I'm going to continue because I forgot. But instantly, this man's feet and ankles became strong. Instantly. So Peter reaches, pulls this man up, acting in faith, but not in control. Following, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. And healing is happening because God's will is in the moment. God is healing this man. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So remember the phrase we talked at the beginning, disuse atrophy is the loss of muscle mass and strength, because muscles are not regularly used. So this miracle isn't that this man is just standing up to walk. It's also to have the ability to have the strength, the balance, and the ability to walk, because it doesn't say he stood up and wobbled. No. In verse 8, it says he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This man never walked before. Never, okay? So if you've seen a newborn baby, they don't just all of a sudden, they're not like a giraffe and they just come out and start doing their thing, okay? A newborn baby, we've seen them. They're pretty clumsy. Set them right here, they're gonna fall. Okay? They spend months, or we as parents spend months guiding and helping, learning balance, helping them to learn their balance, to build their muscles. We buy those little bouncers with all those noisy little toys. And they're just like ta 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 ta, just going crazy. But that's to help build their legs, build their muscles. They learn to balance, they build their muscles, they learn to crawl, then they learn to walk. But this man, yes, he was over 40 years old, but he has been lame since birth. He has never learned this. He has never learned how to walk. He might as well be a newborn baby when it comes to walking. He jumped up. And in an instant, he had the strength to stand. Not only to stand, but jump to his feet. And who does he acknowledge? God. He praises God for this miracle, because it truly was a miracle. And that's why I wanted to paint that for you. We need to understand, when we read Scripture, this is only 8 verses in. And if we read, and we just, I got to get through this chapter this week. I got to get through this. I'm on my reading plan. Blah, 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 blah. We got to take the time to see the context and see how things work. This man was lame since birth. This miracle is a miracle. This man jumped up, never been able to walk. Now God heals him. In an instant, he praises God for this miracle. And it was also not just done for this man, but for those who are watching. Oh, I remembered. I'm going to go back. Okay, stay with me here. So, having faith, okay? How many times do you think this man, this lame man, was in front of the temple daily, right? Do you know who also walked around this temple? Jesus. Amen? The disciples. Okay? There's probably plenty of times that this man or people around him could have been like, look at that. He's not healed. God must not be real. But do they know that it was for this moment that that man was meant to be healed? Do we know that it's for a different moment in a different part of life that somebody might be healed or might not? So this man was healed at a specific time because it's God's timing. It's God's will in this moment for people to know, because it wasn't just for the man. It wasn't for this man just to have the ability to walk. Because it says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. If this man was healed at a young age, would people be around him so much in that town that they would recognize him? No. If he was healed at a different time, would he be in front of the temple in that moment when John and Peter were walking to the temple, now filled with the Holy Spirit? No. But it was because of that moment that God knew that people would see this man and go, I recognize him. He's the one who was always in front of the temple begging. For years and years and years, it built this understanding that people recognized this man. Even while he was lame and begging, God was going to use him for a purpose. Even while he was sitting there day after day and probably sitting there going, why me? You know how hard it would be? Like, let's just picture this. Hey, that was a mistake. Let's just picture this. I'm sitting here day after day after day, and I just see people walking by constantly. I don't have the ability to walk, and I just watch people walking. You know how easy it's going to be for me in my life to go, why me? They get to walk day after day. Oh, there's Charlie. There's Cole, there's Nick, there's all these people. They get to go in there. They get to go in there and pray. I'm out here begging day after day, not knowing in this moment that God had a bigger moment for him in his life, for all the people to see and recognize him. So I say that because I want to challenge you guys, because if you're in a low, if you're in a moment, if you're sitting here down in the dirt, and you're like, oh, this is going wrong. This is going wrong. Why me? Why me? Why now? Just know that God may have something going on in the future that you know nothing about, that is going to glorify his name through you. And if we're a Christian, I'm sorry. Like, I never want to be in a position where I can't walk. I love walking. But if I can't, if I wake up tomorrow and I'm paralyzed, I want to hope, I pray and hope, and especially if I don't, please, I give all you permission to slap me. Probably times where you're like, oh, I want to slap my pastor. Didn't like what he said that day. So if that happens to me and I'm down in the dirt and I'm just like, no, why me? I give you permission. Because I'm still one of God's children. I still know the Lord as my Savior. And I know that I have eternity with Him. So let's not forget that. If we're in a moment, if we're in a low in life, if something's going on, don't forget the fact that God can use ordinary people in ordinary days of life, in ordinary walks of life, to glorify his name for the most people to see, for the chance for the people to see that and say, I want a part of that. I want to be in that family. But we just have to be faithful. We have to be obedient. So verse 10, they recognized him. They recognized this man as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So this miracle was meant to help this man. Peter was acting in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was also meant to point others to Jesus Christ. And this moment helps everyone watching see where the authority truly lies. Because Peter does not say, by my own power, get up and walk. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. All the glory is directed to Christ. Every action points to a Savior. And this is what the early church begins to do in Acts. After waiting in obedience and after in Acts 1, and after receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, they now move forward with the Spirit. They move forward sharing the gospel and proclaiming the glory of God. And this man who has been unable to walk his entire life responds by praising God. So what they are witnessing is not just a healed body, but the work of God made visible in a life that was transformed. I'm going to invite the worship team up. But as we close, we see in Acts 3 that the church did not begin with polished systems. They did not begin with impressive buildings. They didn't begin with perfectly trained leaders. It began with ordinary people who had encountered the risen Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and chose to walk in obedience one step at a time. Peter and John were not searching for a miracle. Peter and John were not doing anything. They got up. They did their normal thing. They're like, hey, it's prayer time. We got to get to church. Let's go. But they were being faithful in what God has already called them to do. And along the way, God chose to work through them. They lived their lives with the mindset, Lord, make me available. If we just change our mindset and say, Lord, make me available, and listen to that, can you imagine what can happen in our communities? What can happen in our church? What can happen in our lives if we just consistently say, Lord, make me available? And that's how the church began, not with us trying to manufacture something for God, but with us making ourselves available to him. Peter did not bring silver or gold because he didn't have it, but he brought what he had. He brought obedience, he brought faith, and he brought in the name of Jesus. And that was good enough for God to move. So this moment in Acts 3 clearly points us to Jesus in our own lives. Because that man at the gate couldn't fix himself. He couldn't strengthen his own legs. He couldn't walk his way into healing. He needed something done for him that he could not do himself. And this was the message of the gospel. This was an invitation. That we do not save ourselves. We do not heal ourselves. We do not make ourselves right with God. Jesus does that for us. Just as the man was lifted by the power of Christ, we are lifted by the grace of God. And just as his life was transformed in a way to point others to God, our lives meant to bear witness for what Jesus has done it for us and in us. So as we step into this new year, and the prayer that we started last week will still stand, and I want it to be our prayer every single week. Lord, make me available. Can you say that with me this morning? Lord, make me available. Available to walk faithfully, available to see people the way that God sees people, available to trust God with the outcome, available to carry the name of Jesus Christ into ordinary moments where God may choose to do extraordinary things if we just faithfully obey. And next week, we're going to see what happens when the crowd gathers because of this miracle. And we'll move into this healing at the gate, into Solomon's colonnade, where Peter stands up and proudly proclaims the gospel. Peter preaches. And I believe we're going to break his sermon down into 3 weeks, okay? But when Jesus, because when Jesus changes a life, the story never stops with the miracle. It always moves towards proclaiming the name of the source of that miracle, which is Jesus Christ. So I hope and pray that we would be people who walk faithfully, trust deeply, and point clearly to Jesus Christ, the one who still restores, who still saves, who still renews and builds his church today, because we choose to live in obedience daily. And we choose to say, Lord, make me available. Amen. Let's pray.